like to turn to Romans chapter 1. I know I was in Romans 1 the last time I was with you, but we're going to mainly look at verse 16 this morning and 17 tonight, but we're, for the purposes of connecting, we're going to begin with verse 8. First, I thank my God through Jesus Christ for you all, that your faith is spoken of throughout the whole world. For God is my witness, whom I serve with my spirit in the gospel of his Son, that without ceasing I make mention of you always in my prayers, making request if by some means, now at last, I may find a way in the will of God to come to you. For I long to see you, that I may impart to you some spiritual gift, so that you may be established. That is, that I may be encouraged together with you by the mutual faith both of you and me. Now I do not want you to be unaware, brethren, that I often planned to come to you, but was hindered until now, that I might have some fruit among you also, just as among the other Gentiles. I am a debtor both to Greeks and to barbarians, both to wise and to unwise. So as much as is in me, I am ready to preach the gospel to you who are in Rome also. For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ, for it is the power of God to salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also for the Greek. For in it the righteousness of God is revealed from faith to faith, as it is written, the just shall live by faith. And so the main thought we have this morning is that we want to consider reasons why we might be ashamed of the gospel, and then why Paul was not ashamed of the gospel, and how that encouraged us to be bold in the gospel. You know, not all of us are evangelists. Some have that a unique or special gift of evangelism, but we're all called to be witnesses. We're all called to witness to the truth of the fact that God has changed our life. I was talking with Brother Bob Cretney earlier about Gary Weeks, and many of you know him, and just how the Lord changed his life. And all of us can testify to the change in our life if we've trusted the Lord Jesus as our Savior this morning. We are people that are not the same as we were before we were saved. We can testify to what the Lord has done for us. The early apostles and followers of the Lord Jesus, it says in the book of Acts, they testified of the resurrection. And that's our main message, that the Lord Jesus is the one who died and was buried and rose again the third day. And he is seated in the heavenlies presently, and he's returning someday. But he's the one who has saved us, and he died for our sins, and it's a simple message. But the gospel, which is so simple that even a child can understand it, is profound when you start to explore the depths of it. And Paul, in the first, you could say the first 17 verses in this introduction, and specifically verse 16 and 17, which is has the theme of what he's going to write later on. All these thoughts that he's going to explore more depth are in seed form in these verses. And so the gospel is so profound. And as Paul's writing, he's going to expound the simple gospel and show us how profound it truly is. And it just makes us filled with wonder and worship anew about this God who is the God of all wisdom, who could conceive of such a masterful plan in eternity. Now, Paul in verse 8 is thanking the Lord about the faith of the Romans. And one thing that struck me going over these verses is that we often can just get caught up in our own sphere, our local church, or believers we know in the city that we live in, but we can forget about the truth that we are part of something very big. Certainly we know that we are not members of a local church. We are members of the whole body of Christ, the universal church. We are members of that body. The moment we trusted the Lord as our Savior, we became part of that body of Christ. But in a local church, we're in fellowship in a local church. And it's an expression of the truth that we are members of something big. And so I've thought about this at different times, but just how amazing it's going to be someday to see the whole body of Christ together, to see how big it truly is, to see the fruit of the Lord Jesus. He is that fruitful bough that went over the wall. It would be too small a thing if he was just raised for the people of Israel. No, the salvation is going towards the ends of the earth. And we can't even imagine how big the body of Christ is. And someday we're going to see it. And sometimes people can get discouraged in small assemblies and to just think of themselves as just a little group. But we must always remember we're part of something very big, something more grand in God's eternal purposes than all the systems that mankind is devising today, whether government organizations or government leaders or countries or United Nations. All these things are just a small compared to the grand purposes of God and his plans and for the future and what he is doing today. And Paul was thanking these Romans, thanking God for these Romans. And how often do we do that? How often do we thank God for our brothers and sisters in the Lord? And do we think about with great affection for those that we've never met? We know their faith, we know they're believers, but we've never met them. Do we think about them? Do we pray for them? Paul said in verse 9 that God is his witness, how in his spirit or in his zeal for the gospel of Christ, for his son, the Father's son, that without ceasing, he always makes mention of the Romans in his prayers. He's praying for them. He's thinking of them. And most of them he's never met. Some of those he may have met in his travels, but the majority of people in Rome, in the churches in Rome, he had never met before. Desired to see them, but he had never met them before. He wanted to meet them. He wanted to meet them. Do we have that affection for the body of Christ, for our brothers and sisters? We think about countries where the people are suffering for the faith. We think our brothers and sisters in jail, in North Korea, Iran, many countries in the world, believers suffering, filled with fear because they've chosen to publicly proclaim their faith in the Lord Jesus. And do we care about them? Do we pray for them? Do we think about them? Would we love to meet them? Paul had a hunger. Now, of course, he was an apostle. Where the apostolic ministry ended with the original apostles. But even though they were apostles and he had a special ministry, we as believers should also, though not apostles, we should have thoughts about the whole body of Christ, and we should desire and be thrilled every time we go to another place, another city, and we get to meet another believer. It should fill our hearts with joy. I was in Scotland in August, and my friends and I were just walking in St. Andrews along the beach, and we came across this husband and wife and their two daughters. Or I guess it was a son and a daughter. And we just started talking to them and found they were believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. And they don't gather in the assemblies like we do, but they're true believers. And it was such a joy just to speak to them, just to see another brother and sister. Can you imagine in heaven someday all the people we're going to meet that we haven't met before, but they're part of the body of Christ, like you and I. We have a mutual faith. We have the same love of the Lord Jesus. We have something to talk about. We think about all the things that divide us, maybe age, maybe social status, maybe education, all the different things that people might think that they have nothing in common with. But God has brought people from all the spheres of life, the poor and the rich, the educated, the uneducated, the barbarians, as Paul said here, the Greeks and the barbarians, the wise and the unwise. He's brought them all together into the body of Christ. And we have that common bond. We have that bond that we have fellowship with the Lord Jesus. And through him, we have fellowship with the Father. And so Paul made request of them in his prayers. And he said, if it's the will of the, verse 10, if it's the will of the Lord, I want to come to you. And in verse 15, he said, as much as it is in me, as much as I can make it happen, I'm going to do it. But I know that it's under the guidance of the Lord, whether it will happen or not. But it was his desire to meet with them. And the reason why, and he gives two reasons. First of all, he wanted to impart to them some spiritual gift so that they may be established. And it doesn't mean he was going to lay his hands on them and give them a gift. It means he was going to use his gifts, his apostolic gifts, as well as his other gifts he had, to encourage them, to build them up, to nourish them. And then he recognized that they were going to, by their presence with him in verse 12, that they would also encourage him by the use of their gifts, by the use, just their presence with him, the fact that believers were meeting together in that common bond in Christ, that he himself would be encouraged by their mutual faith. But he also wanted to gather with them to be part of their gospel outreach. He says that I might have fruit among you also, verse 13. He wanted to, just as he had, as the apostle to the Gentiles, he had seen much fruit in different places. He said, I want this to happen in Rome also. I want to go to the very seat of power in the world, that superpower Rome. I want to go there and I want to preach the gospel where it hasn't been, in areas to people in areas where it hasn't been before, and I want them to come to know the Lord Jesus in the very center of power in the world. He had the desire for fruit among the Gentiles in Rome as well. And so that was his desire. And he says in verse 15 that he is ready, or in other words, eager to preach the gospel. We're not all evangelists, but do we, as believers, do we have that same eagerness to have opportunities to share the gospel? It's wonderful you're going out this afternoon to, and as a start to your kids' work, to go out and to invite people and to talk to them and to share the gospel with them. We have to remember that's our main reason why we're still here. And so Paul here has these two things that he wants to do, that he recognizes the church is called to gather together to encourage each other, but then they're called to go out from that time of encouragement and to go out into the world and to be witnesses of the faith that they have, to be witnesses of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this eagerness to preach the gospel, he now springs into verse 16, where he says, I am eager to preach the gospel, and this gospel, I am not ashamed of it. And it's a literary technique of using, saying you're not something negative to bring more force to the positive. So he could have said, I am proud, or I glory in the gospel of Christ. But no, he says, I am not ashamed. And possibly he knew that there might be some in his area or in Rome that might be ashamed. And I can certainly say there's been times when I've shrunk back in fear from sharing the gospel. And why is that? Why do we do that? Why are we ashamed of the gospel? When we think about in the future when we're in heaven, we're going to look back on those times and we'll just shake our heads in amazement. How could I have been that way? How could I have done that? When we think about God and his power and what he has done in our lives and the magnificence of the gospel, how could we ever be ashamed of it? Why do we shrink back in fear? So I just want to share with you just a few things about that, why we can be ashamed of the gospel, and then to, through the example of Paul, to give an encouragement to not be ashamed, but to be filled anew with amazement of what the gospel really is, what it is and what it has done for us. So when we think about why we could be ashamed, first of all, we could be ashamed because of the culture we live in. We think about the Roman culture. It was a very decadent, immoral society. And, you know, the Romans, live a very hedonistic lifestyle, and certainly their emperors did. And they had a lot of gods and a lot of idol worship, and associated with those gods was immorality of all kinds of perversions. Doesn't that remind us of our culture today? And if you speak the gospel, you are intruding into with the light of the gospel, you are intruding into the very darkness of our culture. I'm sure you would all agree with me. In the last 5 to 7 years, we've seen a tremendous change in our culture for the worse. Increasing darkness, increasing immorality, increasing dullness in thinking. You know, we're seeing Romans 1 lived out before us, where their thinking became futile, where we see kind of all kinds of strange things that even though the people that claim to follow science, they go completely against biology and science. It's amazing the madness that has gone into academia and government, and it's astounding. But it was predicted in Scripture. And so when we bring the light of the gospel to a culture like we live in, it's going to be opposed, and it's going to be violently opposed in word and in deed. And so we might shrink back when we think about our culture and when we recognize how different we are from that culture we live in. But the very fact that we are different is a reason to give them the light. They need to hear it. We think about that hymn, Amazing Grace. 'Twas grace that taught my heart to fear, and grace my fears relieved. How blessed was that grace the hour I first believed. The wonderful thing about God's grace is that first it tells us about our lostness, our darkness, our sin. It's not a pleasant message. It's not a message that our culture wants to hear. But what they need to understand is the fact that they are hearing it is a display of God's grace. God's grace isn't just that Christ died for us. There's that part before. That God's grace reveals into the darkness of a heart their true condition. A heart that might claim that it's okay to all these perversions that we see in our culture today are good, and they're applauded, and people say we should support them in their choices. Well, they need to be confronted with the gospel and to understand that that's wrong. And the gospel that condemns their sin, not because we're condemning them, but there's a God in heaven, a holy God, a God of justice that must punish sin and will someday punish sin if they don't turn from it. And so the very grace of God reveals the true nature of their heart. It's an unpleasant thing when somebody is confronted with that. And maybe you remember the day you were confronted with the truth of how evil you really are. You're much more worse a sinner than the sins that you've committed. The very darkness of your heart, the sin nature within you, to be confronted with that is not a pleasant thing, but it's part of the grace of God to reveal your true condition, because a God of love wants you to know the truth. He wants you to know the truth about the condition of your heart. And then the corresponding truth of God's grace is then he shows the solution to your problem, that there's nothing you can do about it, but the Lord Jesus came and died for your sins and paid the penalty for your sins so that you can have your sins removed. And so there's both parts to the grace of God. And so we might also think about ourselves and be ashamed because we think about that we're inadequate in ourselves. And certainly we are. In ourselves, we're inadequate. Paul could maybe look at himself, and he was a Jew, a man that was a Jew. Jews were despised then as they are now. Anti-Semitism is something that spans the millenniums. Anti-Semitism is always there. It was there in Paul's time, it's here today. And Paul was a Jew. And the Romans would have thought very little of Jews. And Paul was willing to go to Rome as a Jewish man and preach in the very center of the power of the world. we can look at ourselves and feel that we have stumbling lips, that we might not know what to say. But the Bible encourages us, if we immerse ourselves in the Word of God, commit it to prayer, as all Christian service should be done in the power of the resurrected Lord, in the strength of the Lord, to trust in Him and His strength and His wisdom. The Bible says that when you are brought before rulers, and I would suggest to you as well, when the Lord brings people into our path, He will give us the words to say. We only need to trust Him. You see, He wants His word to go out. He wants that person to hear the truth. And He wants to bring prepared hearts into our path. That's a wonderful thing to pray, is to ask the Lord for a prepared heart. Somebody who's searching, somebody who's looking, to ask the Lord to bring them into your path so that you can share the gospel with them. And for us, and I know there's been times when I've been dull and I haven't even recognized it, for us to understand that God that day is bringing that person before you for that purpose, and to recognize it, to be sensitive to the leading of the Holy Spirit. So culture might cause us to be ashamed, maybe thinking about ourselves, but then the message too can sometimes hinder us, can it? You know, we think about the message, this message that the Greeks ridiculed, the Romans would have thought it's ridiculous. It was a stumbling block to the Jews. It was foolishness to the Gentiles. And even today, when the gospel, when you think about how simple it is, people will think about it as something completely preposterous. You see, the thinking of the religions and cults and the humanists today is that, what must I do to gain favor with God? Or what must I do to live a good life? But the message of the gospel is, you can do nothing but trust in the finished work of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. You must trust in what He did. And so perhaps you've talked to some people and they say, well, that's very, very interesting, you know, that you can just trust the Lord, be saved, have heaven, and then just go live out how you want. Of course, Paul will address that in Romans chapter 6. God forbid. No, out of love for what the Lord has done for us, out of recognition of the grace of God that has appeared, showing us our sin, showing what the Lord did for it, and then showing us our future with Christ, out of recognition, out of love for what He has done for us, we want to please Him, and just out of love for Him, to serve Him and to be His hands and feet and voice in this world. And so the message can be offensive, but we should never water down the message. Paul said, God forbid that I should ever preach another message, another gospel. If anyone preaches another gospel, let them be accursed. There's only one gospel, and it's the one that was once for all delivered to us. It's the simple gospel, and it's the one that a little child can understand, that Christ died for my sins according to the scriptures, that He was buried, that He rose again according to the scriptures, and He was seen by human eyes, and there's a list of the witnesses. This is a simple gospel that we preach. Sometimes as believers, we can have kind of backdoor ways of trying not to offend with the gospel. And I know there's a place for apologetics, and I'm not trying to demean it, but sometimes we can use apologetics. It can be a pitfall to avoid preaching the gospel. We love to get into these intellectual debates about the existence of God and the meaning of life, and we bypass the simple gospel. We bypass the thing that people need. They don't need these intellectual arguments. And certainly, I would say I'm not smart enough to out-talk people. God has chosen a very simple way for the gospel to penetrate someone's heart, for them to realize their lostness. And it's the proclamation of truth, not to get into these endless arguments and endless debates about something that God says, if somebody denies the existence of God, they're a fool. No, we want to just preach the gospel. And Paul was that way. Turn to, if you hold your place here, turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 1. There's a lot of wise men today that could out-talk us. There's a lot of people who could just find ways to get around these debates that we engage in. But the simple truth is, verse 25, the foolishness of God is wiser than men, and the weakness of God is stronger than men. And of course, in other words, it's not saying that the gospel is weak, but what it's saying that and to people's eyes it's foolish. To people's eyes it's weak. The idea that a Jewish man from Nazareth, a carpenter, could be nailed on the cross just like thousands of others, and that through that act salvation could come to whoever believe in him, on him, that whole idea is foolishness to the Gentiles, and it's a stumbling block to the Jews who were looking for a deliverer, a savior to deliver them from the Romans, to bring political salvation. But he goes on to say that, well, he says in verse 24, but to those who are the called, both Jews and Greeks, Christ is the power of God and the wisdom of God. The power of the gospel and the wisdom of it, the whole conception of the plan in eternity, is beyond something that humans could ever have conceived. And so Paul, in appreciation for the power and the wisdom of God and the gospel, he says in the next chapter in verse 1, I'm not going to come to you. In fact, I don't even have an excellence of speech, and I don't have wisdom. And the Greeks, you know, gloried in their ability to as orators, and they gloried in their wisdom. But I'm just going to come with the testimony of God himself. God has revealed this to me. God has passed this down to me, the revelation. And it's my job to pass it on to you. Pass it on to you. He said in Romans 1, I'm a debtor to all, whether barbarians or the wise, the unwise. I'm a debtor because God has given me this message to pass on. And so it would be wrong for me if God's given me a message to pass on, and if I just hang on to it, I'm a debtor. I must pass on this message. So say somebody said, I have a message I want you to pass on to somebody else, and it's a very important one, and it's going to save their life. When that person gave that message to you, of course you would want to do that. You would want to pass it on. It would be wrong for you just to hang on to it, because you know the effect if you didn't pass it on. And it's the same way with the gospel. We know the horrors, and a brother mentioned that in the first meeting, the horrors of a lost eternity without Christ, of the horrors of just having no hope and no God, just being eternally lost in the lake of fire. It's horrific. We have the message that can help somebody be rescued from that. And God has passed that to us. And so we don't want to get into these debates that skirt the issue. We want to get to the crux of the matter. We want to get to the crux of where they are and their lost condition. And we want to get to the crux of what their only solution is for their lost condition. And so Paul says, it wasn't in speech or it wasn't any great oratory skills. I just wanted you to know Jesus Christ and him crucified. I was with you in weakness, in fear, much trembling. This is an encouragement to us that we, even if we're trembling and we're fear and weakness, we can depend upon the one who is the power and wisdom of God. My speech and my preaching were not with persuasive words of human wisdom. You know, the Greeks had the wisdom, but this is not something that is going to try to combat the wisdom of the Greeks. It's a proclamation of something that's true. Demonstration of the spirit and of power, that your faith should not be in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. If you try to get into these debates, intellectual debates with people, there's always going to be someone smarter than you. I don't know who the smartest man is in the world, but it's not probably you. And you're probably not the smartest woman in the world. And I'm certainly not the smartest man in the world. And we can get into these debates, and it goes nowhere. But we are just to proclaim the truth that God has passed down to us. And he said, I want you to pass that on to others. It's an important message, and they need to hear it. They really need to hear it. I've chosen you, my people, to pass that on. There was a discouraged Scottish preacher. I don't know if I've told that story. And the man who wrote the book of Bible characters, Alexander White, he came to Alexander White, the discouraged preacher, and he said, I'm thinking about giving up the ministry because I'm just seeing no fruit. And Alexander White said, don't give up. The angels are jealous of the work that you are doing. The angels would love to have this task of sharing this magnificent gospel. The angels would love to have that job. Don't give up. And he encouraged that brother in that. And we need to be filled with not only amazement that God has chosen us to pass that message on, but we have to view it as a sacred trust that we need to do it, as well as we need to do it in a correct way. Not water it down, not to skirt around it, not to avoid it, but just to be simply to preach the simple gospel and proclaim it. And it doesn't mean that person will be saved. And like that preacher that was discouraged, you could go a few years, every time you sow the seed, nobody gets saved. But it's not up to us to produce the fruit. It's up to us to be faithful and to be used of the Lord in proclaiming. And we probably don't even realize how many people we might see in heaven someday that we've shared with that we never knew they trusted the Lord as their Savior. Can you imagine that day? Paul came into heaven, and Stephen there, and Stephen, the martyr, Stephen, who Paul was consenting to his death. Stephen would never have known the effect he had on Paul's life. But it says that Paul's conscience was stricken. It was hard for him to kick against the pricks. And he even mentioned later on in the book of Acts, he mentioned Stephen again. It's something he never forgot. That godly man, his face shone with the glory of God. And Paul remembered that. And he was a prepared heart when the Lord appeared to him on the road to Damascus. Can you imagine that day? Stephen would never have known that one who blasphemed God, that one who hated Christ, the one who was rounding up the believers, the day that Paul came into heaven, Stephen would have seen him enter heaven. And wow. And Paul could have said, Stephen, it was you. Stephen, you were a help to me to come to know the Lord as my Savior. And can we imagine someday some of the people we may see? And maybe God will give us the blessing today while we're here on earth to see people to come to Christ through our witness. But maybe there's some more that we will only see in glory. But we're to proclaim the simple message. So in our final 10 minutes, we just want to look at why Paul was not ashamed, going back to Romans 1. And he says, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. And he mentions the gospel, and the gospel is good news. And in Paul's time, in the Roman times, when an heir to the throne was born, it was passed out throughout the empire, and it was called good news because an heir was born. Also, the good news would be proclaimed when they had tremendous military victories. That news would go forth as good news. And we just think about our Lord Jesus Christ, his announcement of his birth. Behold, I bring you tidings of great joy, which shall be to all peoples. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. The birth of Christ was proclaimed as good news. And then the announcement of Calvary's victory, which is Christ proclaimed in his resurrection. And we today can continue to proclaim the good news of the victory of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. His victory was the evidence of that victory was his resurrection. Sometimes we can think at Easter time, people will call Good Friday as a dark day and a Sunday as a good day. But the truth is both were great, because Friday was a victory, and the Lord testified that it wasn't a dark day on Friday. It was a great day because he yelled out in victory, finished. He had completed his task. He victoriously finished bearing our sins, and he proclaimed it. And then God, as some have said, gave his amen to that on the third day when he raised Christ from the dead. And so both were great. It was a victory of the Lord Jesus at Calvary. Another reason Paul was not ashamed of the gospel is it is God-centered. It is the gospel of Christ. Verse 9 says the gospel of his Son. And so the gospel is not man-centered. It's to bring glory to God. And so in John chapter 12, when some Greeks were wanting to come to see Jesus, the Lord said, I can't see them now. My hour has now come. And he said, now is the Son of Man glorified. And then later on, it's the Father said, I am glorified in this, what the Son is doing. The work of Calvary brought great glory to God. It was God-centered. And the ultimate purpose of the gospel is to glorify God and to glorify the Lord Jesus Christ. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 speaks of this. It says the gospel is about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. He's the one who is the Lord of glory. But in a point in time, he humbled himself. He laid aside the outward glow, the outward manifestation of his glory, and he took upon himself the lowly form of a servant. The lowly form of a servant. But then he rose again the third day after bearing our sins, and he's ascended back to heaven. The glory has been restored to him, plus the added glory of a glorified man. The prayer of the Lord has been answered. Father, restore the glory that I shared with you before time began. The gospel is about the glory of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so Paul was not ashamed of it. How could he be apprehensive by mere men when you think about the tremendous power of the gospel evident? The power of God in the gospel, the wisdom of God in the gospel. It's the power of God to salvation. It's the power of God because it has a divine origin. Our Creator is also our Redeemer. The very one that created us is also our Redeemer. And it was all conceived as part of God's eternal purposes in eternity. Before he even created this world, the plan was both the creatorial plan as well as the redeeming plan was already in force in the mind of God. And so the same power that created all things, that spoke things into existence, is the same power that redeems us. It's the same God. And that's why we can have trust in the very power of God in the gospel. We can go out in the power of the Lord, not in our own strength, but in the very power of God. It's the power of God unto salvation. When we think about the power of God, we see it also in ourselves. God saves us and is someday going to glorify us without erasing our individuality. Sometimes I've thought about, it staggers my mind that there can have been billions and billions of people born in this world and not one is alike. We're all individuals. We're all different. God is the way he can create so many people all different. But when he redeems us, he changes us, but he doesn't erase our personality or our individuality. He maintains his creative work and his redemption. And it's an amazing thing. Another thing in the redemption of this world and the power of the gospel is this. We remember in the Garden of Eden that Adam was told to have dominion over God's creation. He was to rule over it. But because of sin, that was forfeited. And man no longer was a ruler of this world. It says that the God of this age is controlling this world, the devil and his followers. But someday, that's going to be restored. The power of God that created Adam, put him to have rule over the earth. Someday, when things are made right again, man will rule again over this earth. The last Adam, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so someday God will set things right with man ruling again over this earth. And we as believers, we're going to reign with him. That's what the Bible says. We're going to reign with him. God's going to make this world right again. Man must be ruling over this earth. But as we see the eternal purposes of God unfold, we see also that part of God's eternal purposes is for there to be a preeminent nation. And so we see with the beginning of Abraham, we see that God's plans are that there would be a one nation that would be his firstborn. And that's eternal in nature. It's not a race now, and it never will be a race. There will be a preeminent nation. And so Paul was a despised Jew, and he knew all about Israel. And he knew that someday Israel will be restored to God. And when this world cannot be right until Israel is preeminent as a preeminent nation in this world. And so part of God's eternal purposes, part of the gospel, is that someday man will be ruling over this earth in the person of the Lord Jesus and we with him. And Israel will be the preeminent nation in the world. And this world can't be right until that's true. And then we see in the millennial kingdom that this earth that is cursed, will be restored as well. And so this is all part of the power of God, the gospel, which is the power of God. As well, it manifests the triune nature of God. The word God in verse 16 is the Septuagint translation of the plural Elohim in the Hebrew. And so we see that the gospel is powerful and that the whole Godhead is involved. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son. That the whole Godhead is involved in creation, as we see in the book of Genesis, and the whole Godhead is involved in redemption. It is the power of God. And it's the power of God to salvation. We have a complete salvation ahead of us. Today, as believers, we have been quickened in our spirits. But someday, our totality of our person, God does not erase his human design in redemption. He's determined that he's going to redeem the total person, spirit, soul, and body. And so today, as believers, we've been made anew. We have the divine life planted in us. We've been born again. Our spirits are quickened, but someday our totality of our person will be redeemed. We will be redeemed spirit, soul, and body. It's a complete salvation. It's also a complete salvation in relation to sin. We've been saved from the penalty of sin. We've been saved from the power of sin and its mastery. Someday we will be saved from the presence of sin because it's a complete salvation. We've been saved from the fear of death, which is the result of our sin. We think about many people who are lost, and they have no understanding of what's in store for them. And some will make jokes, but not many people make jokes when they're on their deathbed. They know the reality that there is a great unknown beyond that they don't know about. But we, as believers, we know what's on the other side. We know that it's blessedness with God to be in heaven. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And we know that should we die before the Lord returns, we shall be immediately in the presence of the Lord. And maybe we will be that blessed generation that will not experience death. The Lord could return at any moment. And so we have been delivered from the fear of death. We've been delivered from the devil's kingdom. We've been translated from the kingdom of the devil into the kingdom of the Son of God's love. And we've been given victory over the world. We now see things as they really are. We have spiritual eyes. We see the lust of the flesh and the pride of life and all the things that are encapsulated in the world. The physical, temporal things are meaningless. We have spiritual eyes to look beyond that to eternal, invisible things where our inheritance is laid up. We have a complete salvation. We have a complete mindset. We have a great ability to live above our circumstances, no matter how hard they are. And we're going to have the normal hard circumstances that come just from living in a world that is full of sin, but we're also going to have the circumstances that come from being part of the body of Christ. And we're going to have opposition from the world. We're going to have opposition from the devil. And the more we are attempting to be faithful to the Lord, we will draw the attention of the evil one. There's going to be a battle in this life. But no matter what we go through, we can rise above our circumstances because we know our destiny, we know our future, and we know that even in the midst of this trouble, we have the Lord Jesus to go through it with us. And Paul was not ashamed of the gospel because it was something that was not exclusive. Paul was somebody who came from a system of exclusivity where he thought the Jews were saved because they were just Jewish, physically Jews. He thought the Gentiles could never be saved because they were Gentiles. And he was a Pharisee. Pharisees were separate. They were separated themselves from the others. But Paul, now as a believer, he saw that the gospel was for all. And he was thrilled with that, that he could go out into any place in the world and to just preach the gospel. And God would save all who come to him, whether Jew or Gentile. It is a message that must be proclaimed. And as we close, we go to Romans chapter 10 and verse 14. Romans 10 and verse 14. This is a heart cry of God today. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? How shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? How shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. And it's not just a preacher in the sense of a vocation. We're all witnesses of the gospel. And we have that tremendous privilege of being that one that when the Lord says, whom shall I send? To stand up and say, Lord, send me. Lord, tomorrow, Monday, October 3rd, please bring me a prepared heart to talk to in my neighborhood, in my path. Lord, I know I have stammering lips. I know, Lord, I can be filled with fear. Lord, I know it's not easy. But I know I have you, and you will give me the strength. You will give me the words. You will give me the wisdom to know what to say. And Lord, help me to get to the crux of the matter, not to get into these. Yes, if they ask questions about these things, we need to answer them. But let's bring them back to the condition of their heart. Bring them back to the reality that there's a Savior that loves them, to know that they are truly loved by God, to know that God takes no delight in the death of the wicked, to help them know that they're just this close from entering a lost eternity. Let's ask the Lord to bring these people into our path and to be ready and to have spiritual eyes to recognize when he does so, and just to then be amazed at how God will answer a prayer like that. Dear Heavenly Father, we know we fail. We know we are inadequate. We know that we are not the Apostle Paul. But Father, you have a work for us to do. There's no one else you have in this world to do this task. You have not given it to angels. You've given it to your people. Help us to be faithful in prayer for opportunities. Help us to be faithful in speaking up for you. Help us to recognize when you bring these opportunities to us to not let these times pass as lost moments, but to be always ready to give a defense for the truth, Father. Help us to always be ready to give a defense of the hope that is within us. We just ask, Lord, that as we know that we're not responsible in producing fruit, help us just to be faithful to our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ, who loved us and gave himself for us. And we pray this in the name of the Lord Jesus. Amen.